All right, Rachel, we're going to talk about Lion King, and
yes, we are.
We're going to do some trivia.
Yes.
Is there, you guys
more
ready for
trivia?
Are you ready for candy? Okay, because I have to say, we did this. I was looking forward to it so much. No, we're not on that slide. I don't know where we're going. We're on the Lion King now.
Yeah.
We were doing this incredible, we're starting out. We're doing, and then we did a Coke challenge,
mm-hmm.
and that didn't. Not everyone really
not
wanted
everybody
to have
wanted Coke.
Coke.
We okay, tons
so we
of
don't
Coke.
Know.
Now
I hope you guys are gonna like
Coke
candy. I hope
in
you're
the
like
office.
Candy. Yeah, yeah. We're just gonna throw them out. These are like the movie theater size ones. So you'll have to decide who gets what. And I'm not going to like get into the arguments over which one you want. We're just throwing it out.
We're just throwing it.
And I do have some extra like, you know.
The dangerous candy.
Yeah. Just with sticks on them and stuff. Yeah. So I can throw some of these. This is like if they start acting up, then these will go flying. So, all right. Rachel, you're going to go first. We got some trivia. You look this up. Let's have you go first.
Yes. Okay. Lion King trivia. Here we go. What do Timon and Pumbaa teach Simba to eat? Oh, that right there.
Slimy yet satisfying. That's right. That's right. It's his egg grub. Which character hits Simba on the head with a stick? You can't answer all of them, Dave. You've already gotten your candy. Did you answer too? Okay, here you go. Nice catch,
all right.
too. All right.
Oh, here's a good one. Who murders Mufasa?
There you go. You did too?
There you go.
Did you answer? Heather, there you go.
Very
okay.
good. Very
okay.
good.
All right. This is actually a hard one. Where does Simba live as a young cub? You
I
already answered.
Over there.
You don't know?
Okay.
Oh, you already got candy.
Hey.
It is Pride Rock. Did anyone get it on her system who had not gotten candy already?
All right.
You did? Okay, there you go. You got
we
two.
All have chance now. You can all answer this one together.
This one's
I know
easy.
It. What motto does Simba learn from Timon?
Hakuna.
I expected Matata. You all to say it together. Hakuna
That's right.
Matata.
That's right. All right, we have candy if you want. Just raise your hand. The ushers are going to bring it forward. Let's give Rachel a hand as well. All right, and now we're going to start the sermon. Anyone want one of these? Anyone need one of these? Oh, you want me? I'm gonna throw it. Everyone, heads up. Ben, be ready. I don't want anyone to get hurt. Oh, that was a good throw, actually. All right. Hey, we're gonna talk about Lion King. This is one of my favorite movies, not only because I like the animation and the plot, which, if you didn't know, it's loosely based on Hamlet. Anyone know that? Some people knew that. But it's also one of the first movies Hannah and I saw together as we were falling in love. I know, it's just so special. All right, Simba is a carefree child with a loving father who tells him that he will always be there for him. Simba's uncle is upset that Simba was born because it means his uncle, Scar, is no longer next in line for the throne. And he orchestrates a stampede. This is spoilers if you haven't seen the movie, but, you know, came out a long time ago. And kills Mufasa. And even worse, he lies to Simba to make Simba believe that he's responsible for his father's death. And in shame, Simba runs off into the land of no worries. Pleasure land. Essentially, in our verbiage today, how we understand it, he's trying to repress his trauma with pleasure, with no worries, which is very ironic because you always think, oh, the whole point of the movie is no worries. That's actually, he's running away from the point of the movie. It's not until his childhood friend and love interest, Nala, shows up. She's hunting for food, and she talks about that he needs to come back, and he refuses to go back and deal with his past because he believes a lie. He believes that he is responsible for his father's death. So he won't go back and face that. And then finally, he has a vision. He's led by a spiritual guide named Rafiki. He sees this vision of his father, and he accepts who he is. And one of the things I love about this movie is he goes back before he knows it's a lie. You may not have caught that because you as the audience know it's a lie that he's not responsible. But he goes back when he still thinks he is responsible, and he goes back to deal with the consequences of what he's done and still take his rightful place, even as an imperfect leader. He's willing to say, I need to own up to that and still take my place. He has to realize I still have a place, even though I've messed up. And then, of course, you find out it's not his fault. It's his uncle's fault. And he fights his uncle, and he ends up taking his place and wins back his homeland. So many themes in this movie, so many themes in Hamlet and Shakespeare, which is why they're universal themes, because we pick up on them. We go, I feel shame. I feel regret. I feel like I don't belong. I feel like I'm responsible. I don't know. We feel guilt. We have all these sort of things. So a few things I'm going to highlight, and then we're going to hit on our main theme, which is really about identity and shame. Family and responsibility, going back, taking your place, doing those things. Lies and the truth. Simba feels guilty for his father's death. He feels shame. There's a saying that you're only as sick as your secrets. He's holding on to those things. He won't tell his friends what he's done. He won't talk about his past. And they don't even want to know. They don't even want to deal with his past. How many times have we had that? I don't want to hear about your past. I don't want to deal with your soul. Just kind of whatever. Right? One of the things that we do in this church is we do life at the roots. We ask questions. We dig in. We do life together, okay? Our life is more than just Hakuna Matata. We actually want to get in, okay? And then, of course, the themes of identity. But let's watch this clip, the famous clip of Mufasa showing up in the sky. So many things there. So many things there. You have forgotten who you are. You've forgotten me. He thinks his father abandoned him. That's what many of us feel about God. Right? And he says, I'm always with you, but you have forgotten who you are. How could I? How could I forget who I am? You've refused to take your rightful place, and so you've forgotten who I am. If your father, your heavenly father, is the father of love and the king of the universe, then are you trying to find worth in something less than your rightful place as daughters and sons of the king? We try to go to so many other places to find worth, so many other places to do identity. Who you say you are 100% affects how you live and what you do. You live out of your identity. You live out of what you think about that. You say, I'm only as good as what I do. My worth is in what I accomplish. My worth is in the trophies I have and the promotions I have and the stuff I own. And someone else could do this much better. I only have value when people like me. That's kind of what we do. And in our heads, we have this little boardroom. And the question is, who's sitting in that boardroom? Who have you given a place at the table to say, this is who you are, this is who you are? And I just want you to think about that. Who have you allowed to sit at the boardroom of your mind to say, this is who you are, and this means you have worth, this means you don't have worth? And the reality is so many of us are living out of our past scars, and that thing at the end, you're either going to learn from it or run from it. But you have to deal with it. And that's why he had to leave the Hakuna Matata land, right? The pleasure land where you just go, whatever, 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 because it's not working. He's just repressing that stuff. Isaiah 43:1, I love this verse. If you got a Bible, underline this. We're mainly going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 today and talking about Ephesus and that culture. But this is just one of those that you just got to underline, put up. I would encourage you at some point, put this on your mirror. So as you're getting ready in the morning, you're saying, my worth is not in my looks. My worth is in the love of God. Put it on your desk so that you say, my worth is not in my, or in your locker. My worth is not in my grades. My worth is in the love of Jesus. My worth is not in my accomplishment or my job review. My worth is in the love of God. That's where your worth comes from. That's where your identity comes from. And these are just deep things or abstract things, but God says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. A ransom is something you pay for someone who's in slavery. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. Before your parents even gave you a name, God was knitting you together in your mother's womb. God knows your name, and you are mine. The real goal of life is to be formed into the image of Jesus. That's the real goal of life. That's the real goal of Christianity. That's the real goal of our existence, is to be loved by God and to be formed out into Christ's likeness. And many of us miss it. We think it's just to have our sins forgiven, or it's just to go to heaven. Those are all true, but they're only in part. The real goal is to be able to be filled up with the love of God and be able to give it out. And many of us are ashamed because we're not able to love people the way God has loved them. And the problem is we haven't allowed ourselves to be loved that way. You can't give what you don't got. So the first step is to let yourself be a vessel where God can pour in his love. To posture your life in that way. And it's so important. So we're going to talk about Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. We're going to give some background on this. A lot of this sermon was shaped by my dear friend, Alex Rahill, is director of church planning in our denomination. We're going to talk through this. Let's start with some prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, be with us as we turn into your word and help it go into our hearts and into our minds so it can come out of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, Ephesus, a little background here. It's the fourth largest city in the Roman world. Huge urban metropolis. Paul had been there for over 3 years doing ministry. We learn about that in the book of Acts 18 through 20. As he was leaving, he told them, people are going to come in and try to pull you away. The people there come from all different backgrounds. And when he wrote the book, he was in prison probably about 3 to 5 years later, writing to this group of people he dearly loves. And the first part of the book is really about who you are in Jesus. And then the second half of the book is about how to live because of who you are. If this is who you are, then this is how you live. And he's talking to them about sexual immorality. He's talking about lying. He's talking about their words, building each other up, not cutting each other down. Because they lived in a world where your status meant everything. It's hard for us to get that in America because we have different problems, but status isn't totally our thing. And for them, it was everything. It really had to do with where you fit on that ladder. And he was trying to help them know this is who you are, and you tend to live out of who you are. That's how the book is really structured. Here's what it says. Chapter 1, starting at verse 3 through 11. If you want to use one of our Bibles around here, it's on page 977. If you want to take notes, we have bulletins as too. You can do that as well. Paul says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to what? Adopt us. And I want you just to say this whole thing with me. Let's start with the beginning. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. We can stop there. I need you to remember that. God has adopted you into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to adopt you. And it brought him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. We were trapped by sin and God purchased us. We're ransomed. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, meaning it's not mysterious anymore because it's been revealed, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received, what does it say? An inheritance. We're going to talk about how many of us are trying to earn what God has already given us. an inheritance from God because he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. All right, these are abstract concepts. Let's talk about identity and self-worth. Let's try and help these kind of get these out, right? Identity is how you understand who you are. It's your understanding of yourself, right? Self-worth is about how you understand your value. How do you get value? How do you understand your value in relationships with others, your place in the world, your understanding with God, inside of your family dynamics, how those things make sense? That's who you are. If you say you're worthless, then you're not surprised when people treat you like you're worthless. If enough people treat you like you're worthless, many of us just eventually say, well, then I guess I am worthless. If you believe that you're entitled and you think you're the greatest person in the world, then you're super shocked when people correct you and say, you're not the greatest person in the world. And, you know, we all need people in our life because we all have blind spots. So this is not as simple as, well, it's just me and God, and that's just the way it is. Because that's not how it works. We all have blind spots, and we all need people to give us feedback. But if we give people too much authority, then we ignore the voice of God. The voice of God often speaks through other people, though. So it's not as simple as just you on your own doing it. That typically leads to arrogance and a lack of humility. In Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, is really a book about identity. There's over 20 identity markers in the book. We just saw a few of them right here. Who you are, how you were purchased, how that makes sense. And what's really important to understand is the background here. In Ephesian culture, there was a huge issue with unwanted children. In the center of town is the marketplace. Huge marketplace, again, fourth largest city in the Roman world. And people, when they didn't want their children, abandoning your children was a huge issue in Rome, in Roman culture. And they would bring their children to the marketplace and drop them off and walk away. Massive issue. Massive issue. And if you didn't know, historians are divided, but anywhere from 10 to 40 or even 50% of the Roman world were slaves. So when the children were abandoned, almost always they turned into slaves. Could be prostitution, could be a household slave, could be something along those lines. Now, slavery in the Roman world was not based on race. It's not the same as American slavery. It's still horrible because slavery in the Roman world has a lot more to do with standing. And they were at the bottom. They had no standing. Do you understand what's going on here? Self-worth, identity. My parents abandoned me, and I now have no standing. I now have no worth. That's who I am. That's what's being said to these people. And now these slaves are in the church as Christians. And they're being told, Jesus died for you, and he's given you worth. And you've been called and you're adopted. And now what they're asking is the same question we're asking. Am I going to live into this new identity? Or am I going to live this old identity? Not do you know the new identity. Are you going to live the new identity? I know that I'm redeemed. I know I have worth. But I have this pattern of still living the way of sin. Jesus redeemed me. Jesus saved me from sin. But I'm still going to go back to the pattern of sin, the pattern of pleasure, the pattern of worldliness, the pattern of materialism, the pattern of if I'm just happy all the time, if I drink all the time, or if I have stuff all the time, then I'm going to be happy, even though I know that's actually what enslaved me. But that's where I feel worth. Or am I going to live out this identity and calling because Jesus has redeemed me? That's the same question that we're all asking. And here's the thing. In the Roman world, no one really adopted anyone. And then here comes Paul saying, God chose you and God adopted you. And so here's this line. You are loved, chosen, and adopted by God. And my question is, how deep can you let that sink into your soul today? You are loved. And some of you are like, well, of course I'm loved. Look how great I am. And in the eyes of the Lord, you're still having your diapers changed. You haven't accomplished much. what merit does our work do in the eyes of the Lord? We're just children. You have worth because of who you are, not what you have done. You are loved. You are chosen, which means God intentionally looked at you and said, I want you. You're on my team. You're not the last one picked. I see you. I know you. I love you. I know your soul. I care about you. And you're adopted. I know we're all born as children of God, but there's this different sense that we basically renounced ourselves as children of God and chose to be children of the world. And then God said, I will pay to ransom you back. I will adopt you. I will not abandon you. That is who you are. And these themes of Lion King, remember who you are. And I bet if you look back on your last month, you're not living out of that identity. You're living a mixed identity. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm beloved. I know I'm this, but I still love this pleasure land. I still love Hakuna Matata. I still love running from my past. I still love that I don't really feel like I need to be in the family of God, in the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. I can kind of just do however I want there. So is your self-worth based on God? Or is it based on some other metric, some other accomplishment, some other thing that you bought, some other thing that you do? How do you know that you have worth? I want you to honestly answer that question in your head. How do you know, like, I can have confidence? Doesn't matter what other people say. I can have confidence because I know who I am in Jesus. Or is it like, no, because look at all the things I've done. Look at my resume. Look at the things I've accomplished. That's why I know I have worth. Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your identity? That's a really, really important thing. I think for many of us, we have self-worth issues. It kind of manifests itself in our collective anxiety that we're really worried about what people think about us. We're really worried about how we look. We're really worried about looking bad or looking dumb or making a mistake. Instead of going, hey, my mistakes are forgiven. Let's go. I'm not saying go out and commit moral sins, but like this idea of failing forward, of making mistakes, of learning from that process. Many of us are afraid of even, I don't want to look dumb. Well, who cares if you look dumb? I don't see a whole lot of toddlers going, I feel bad if I'm going to look dumb, right? They just go, let's just go. Let's go play. Let's go do it. Why? Because their identity is in the love of their parents that every day just hold them and are with them, right? It's not the same for children who are neglected or abused. They don't have that confidence. And many of us are like, I don't want the embrace of my father. And then I don't know why I'm so unconfident. I don't know why I have insecurity issues. I don't know why I'm anxious. I'm not talking about that clinical anxiety thing. I'm talking about just that the everyday thing of like, I can't do it. I'm going to look dumb. Instead of like, I get to come in the house of the Lord. I get to dance and I get to have one place where I can look dumb. I love it. Woo. Amen. Right? And you guys get to have someone who models that every week, right? I've had people over the years like, Scott, you cannot dance. I'm like, I know. Isn't it great? Isn't that great to just be a child of God who can't dance, but you're in the house of the Lord with the people of God, and you're like, this is my place that I get to practice heaven. Because I don't know that God's going to give me the gift of dancing in heaven. I just think none of us are going to care. We get to celebrate that and live that. So my question is, can you live out of that? And if you look back, again, I'm guessing, you're going to say that I'm actually living out of a different identity. I'm trying to find worth from a different source than God. Or I'm trying to do both. I'm trying to do like a little bit of Jesus and like a little bit of this and like a little bit of sin. And a little bit of things that aren't sin. They're good things, but they're not God. Right? It's like when you're a parent and your kids come home and they go, my friend doesn't like me. And you go, but you're still amazing. And they go, no, I'm not. And I think our Father's heart is breaking for every single one of us who goes, don't you know who you are? I knit you together. not just your body. I knit together your personality. Don't try to be someone you're not. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Let's talk about shame. Shame is more than just like humiliation or embarrassment. That's kind of a simple definition. But shame is the thinking, it's a pattern of thinking and feeling that you lack worth and you cannot measure up. Maybe it's temporary, maybe it's long term. It's the feeling of no matter what you're going to do, you do not measure up. Another word for this is inadequacy. And many of us get used to shame and we just kind of live in shame. It's not the same of feeling bad for doing something wrong. That's actually guilt and it's something you can learn from. And you go, okay, yeah, I'm learning a lesson from that. I did something wrong. And you go, that's good, okay? This isn't also seeing parts of your character that need to change. So some people say, well, you know, shame is always about your character. Well, no, sometimes you do need to change things in your character. Your character can change, okay? And that takes time and a group of people around you. Shame is really about your insecurity and your inadequacy and your lack of worth. And here's the problem with it is it paralyzes you from making any change. Because you see what might need to change, even though it's covered in this lie, but then you can't do anything because you go, well, I'll never measure up. There's no point in it. And so you're frozen. And now you're basically in this perpetual cycle of shame. Do you guys know what I'm talking about here? Right? Our world has really embraced shame because we love shaming other people. We love shaming ourselves. We love virtue posturing. Look how good I am. Look what I'm doing. Look at the products that I have and the things that I'm doing. And look at all, we love telling everyone about that. This is kind of our world right now. It's not just social media, it's us. It's what's happening there. And we live in this world of shaming. And we feel that, we absorb that. We even try to shame our pets. Okay? Here's some pet memes about shaming, right? I chewed off the face of a stuffed elephant, right? So the owner put the dog into that spot where he chewed it or she chewed it. Cats, too. I watched a mouse eat my food and I did nothing. Right? Third one here is a dog. I came to bring your pet to the office day and pooped in the office. And the last one here is I peed on the hamster. Now here's the thing. You know what's wild? As humans, we feel shame. And so we put that shame, we try to shame our pets. But experts say that pets cannot feel shame. That they may give you a look or whatever, but at the end of the day, you come home and you say hi and I love you and they're like, great, whatever. I think there's a lesson there for us. That we can take shame, and but maybe when it's time when God says, hey, I love you still, you can go, okay. Yeah, let's play. Let's play. Give me a treat. Give me a treat. Let's go. Right? Or maybe if you're more like a cat, just like, you did something wrong, and it's like, okay, but let's snuggle up. Scratch my back. Right? Let me do this on you. Right? You understand what I'm saying with your pet? They define their worth in relationship with you. I think that's the lesson. Rather than trying to shame our pets, maybe we need to learn about the lack of shame from our pets. They find their worth in connection with their master. And we can do the same thing. It's just powerful. So you see it up there with Jesus. Deal with your shame. Don't deny it. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted by shame. It even says in Hebrews 12:2 that he was tempted in every way that like we were, but he did not sin. It says that he scorned the cross and its shame and took on the cross for us. And the cross included shame and he chose it. He chose to do what in their culture was extraordinarily shameful for us. Because it doesn't matter if we think it's shameful or not. God sets the ultimate rules for honor. And that means that you and I, we need to honor God. And I want you to think about that. Are you honoring God with your life? Are you honoring God with your decisions? Are you honoring the one who saved you? right? I say she should just talk as loud as she wants. We're talking about being loved by God. You guys with me on that? Amen. All, whatever she wants to say is amen. I think it's great. Yeah. Would Jesus deal with your shame? Don't deny. I want you to hear this. In their culture, unfortunately, you could disinherit kids, but you could not disinherit the ones you adopted. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? God will never reject you. You are adopted. He chose you. He wanted to do it. What it said, I don't know if you remember the verses, it gave him great pleasure to choose you. So that means you can bring out your deepest vulnerabilities in appropriate settings, like with clergy and counselors and close friends, the right way. Start with Jesus. He already knows everything that you've ever done wrong. Stop running from it and deal with your shame. The fact is, every single one of us has shame. And in our world, what we're taught is, if you have shame, hakuna matata, ignore it. Right? And this movie is teaching us a lesson that's just the same as the Bible. It's the same thing you'll learn in therapy. It doesn't work to ignore your shame. It just makes it worse. You need to deal with it. And you can do that with Jesus. And I tell you what, Jesus is so much more powerful than a self-help book or a self-help system, right? Because in Jesus, you're going, it's my maker telling me. It's my savior telling me. He's not saying your sin is no big deal. He's saying it was a big deal. I died for it. But you don't have to carry that burden. I am going to carry that burden for you. You can actually put that on him. You can live into that truth. And I can't tell you how many Christians are still carrying on their backs the shame of the sin that Jesus bore on the cross for us. It didn't say that he just bore our sin. He bore our shame. Give it to him and be free. You are his children. And many of you say, well, I don't deserve it. That's the good news of the Bible. You get it. You don't deserve it. Do your kids deserve everything that you give them? Some parents are like, no. No. Well, then can you be a child of God? Can you allow yourself to be a child of God who's given the gifts of salvation and freedom and lack of shame and giving that things up? Can you let God give that to you and say, I don't have to earn that from anybody else. I don't have to measure up to anybody else. I don't have to be the tallest ant in the colony, right? I'm a child of God. I can be who I am in him. And it changes everything. And it won't make you lazy. I promise you, for some of you are like, well, it's just going to make me lazy if I live into grace. No, it won't. Because God will work in you, but you won't be working for people's approval or for a promotion. You'll be working to give honor to the King whose name you bear as a Christian. You will not be working less. You will be working harder and you will be resting more. Why can't we rest in our culture? Because we're obsessed with status. We feel like we will look bad if we rest. Is that the same thing that toddlers struggle with? Some of us throw a little tantrum when it's nap time. And God's saying, do you know how to rest? Do you know how to cuddle? Do you know how to be a child? I mean, if you're already in your 60s or 70s, are you really that old compared to God? Compared to even Peter or Paul? They're still alive right now. They're thousands of years old worshiping God in heaven right now. Are any of us really that old? Really that mature? We're all still children. God's trying to teach us. Alex Rahill said this, your defining moment isn't about who threw you out, but who brought you home. So again, you're loved, chosen, and adopted by God. A few weeks ago, I had a sister come up to me after the sermon. She was moved by what God was doing. We were talking about Paul in the shipwreck, and I said, God has not promised you that you will never have storms or shipwrecks. God has promised to be with you. Some of us are really mad that God didn't keep a promise that he never made. Right? God, you said nothing bad would happen. He's like, I never said that. Right? And we're mad about that. But God said he would be with us in the shipwrecks and with us in the storm. And she came up and she goes, I just got it because I realized that I'd had cancer. And I was asking God, but I wasn't blaming God, but I was asking God, I've already gone through so many things in my life. Why do I have to have cancer too? Why am I going through chemo? Why am I going through this weakness? Why is my life disrupted? I've already gone through so many things. And she's in here listening to this sermon. And she comes up to me and just goes, I get it. I get it. God is with me. And even if my life gets shipwrecked, he's going to still be with me. And I saw how Paul did it. And I know that's how I was doing it when I was going through cancer. I get it. She had a breakthrough moment. And I pray at some point you'll have a breakthrough moment where you'll realize no matter how much, many times your life has been shipwrecked, God is still with you. And I want to encourage you today to write down the times in your life where God has revealed himself and shown up. And I bet some of those times are going to be the hardest times of your life. That God has shown up and reminded you, you are my child and you are loved. The mess of this life has nothing to say about your worth or your standing in the eyes of the Father. That's right. That's right. Hey, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. Lord, be with us as we absorb this. We're loved. We're loved. God, may we hear your spirit through your word while we're in your house surrounded by your family. This is the best place to be, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And God, I pray that out of this, people can really have some times of talking and processing. And I pray this in your name. Amen.